This past fall, we appointed a search committee out of this congregation to begin work toward bringing us a member involvement and community outreach minister. And that group has done a great work, and I want to compliment them in all the work that they have done and give them the thanks that they're due for the things that they have done on behalf of our congregation. And as their work has continued, they have brought us a candidate for that position this morning, Benjamin Curvin. And so I'd like to introduce Benjamin to you this morning. He is married to Geneva. They met as they were growing up in their home congregation. Geneva, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand so everyone can see who you are. All right. Don't get mad at me. I asked permission. So, all right. But we're glad to have you here. They have a daughter, Hannah, who's a freshman at Harding College this year, and a son, Luke, who's actually out with our youth group in Gatlinburg today, or on their way home about now. And so we're grateful to have them with us. I'm not going to say a lot because we put a copy of Benjamin's resume in the bulletin insert, and I encourage you to pick one of those up, and you can read all about him. I just want to highlight a couple of things. He currently serves as a minister at the Bayside Church of Christ in Virginia Beach, Virginia. He went to school at Ohio Valley University and has a Bachelor of Arts degree in Bible. He got his Master of Arts in Pastoral Counseling from Ashland Theological Seminary. In talking with him, he has said that he has strengths and gifts in the areas of leadership and encouragement and service. And I think certainly those are things that a person in this position would need to exhibit, and I think that will come through as he talks to us this morning. But Benjamin and Geneva, we're grateful for you being with us and for the investment you've made in being with us, and we welcome you here this morning.
It is good to be with you. I bring you greetings from the beach. It's not as luxurious as it sounds. You know, somebody's got a minister there, it might as well be. So it's so great to be with you. Thank you, Hartan, for those words around the table this morning. What a great perspective and a great heart. And thank you to those guys who served us this morning, especially Herb. I was talking with Herb a little bit last night, and he said that he has been in the faithful role, my words, not his, the faithful role of song leading for decades with this church. And I can see that he has blessed you with his leadership, and you have blessed him back with songs lifted up to the Lord. So it's great to be with you here this morning. Let's jump right into this. What are the things that you find yourself bragging on? Now, I know that's probably kind of a loaded word, right? We're not supposed to brag, but I'm talking about the kind of bragging that you get excited about other people, other things in your life, situations, and you just can't kind of help but tell other people about it. You know, some of the favorite things we like to brag on is our family, right? We like to brag on our kids. I can't imagine the market there is for bumper stickers regarding your kids. You know, my kid's an honor roll student or a band member or a great athlete with this school or that organization. We love to brag on our kids, right? And, you know, sometimes it's not kosher, but you're like, I think my kid is probably the smartest kid on the planet, right? Or the most good-looking or talented or things. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with a family, a husband and wife, thinking that about their children. You know, they deserve that kind of bragging on. We might even brag upon our spouse. You think about the great, awesome qualities in your mate if you happen to be married. Let me tell you a little story. Earlier in the week, back on Monday, I was getting my hair cut at the local Great Clips. And I was sitting there waiting for my name to be called, and in walked Jack and Charlene Shingleton. Now, you don't know Jack and Char, but they're an older couple at our congregation. Just a sweet, great couple. Char is very bombastic. She's kind of always hyper and talking about things, and Jack's one of those, yes, dear, very calm. But when Jack says something, you listen because it's golden, right? So they sit down and we start talking back and forth, and we're talking about you're at the haircut place. You start talking about hair, right? His is thinning, and I was talking to him after I turned 40. For some reason, genetically, guys, say amen if you can. When you turn 40, something happens with your hair and your nose and your ears and starts growing at 5 times the rate than like the week before. I don't know what it is. I think it's part of the curse in Genesis. That's part of the lost manuscript. But we're talking about hair and whatnot and talking about aging and things. And Shara was saying, you know, what about those people who get those dramatic facelifts, you know, and before you know it, the corners of their mouths are touching their ears, you know. And Jack reaches over very gently, takes the back of his finger and strokes his wife's cheek and says, I think she's prettier now than she was when she was 20 years old. That's a sacred moment. I said, Jack, how long have you been married? He said, 52 years next month. That's a sacred moment. That's a man bragging on the love of his life. We can relate with that, right? When we're impressed by the quality of something or someone, when we reflect on the blessings that come from a relationship, when we're stricken with the gravity of or the power in a person's influence on us, we can't help but share that with those around us, right? We can't help but brag on them. So here's the question I think before us this morning. Doesn't it make sense that this same principle applies to sharing with others the love that we have been given in Jesus Christ? Maybe we get too distracted with our everyday obligations. You know, it seems like you're busy all day just to go to sleep and wake up tomorrow morning and do it all over again, right? Maybe the monotony or even the pain of what we face blinds us to our blessings. We're so busy, we don't realize just how blessed we are. Maybe even sitting here in the middle of church this morning, we've just plain forgotten where we were without God and who we're becoming because of Jesus Christ. For the redeemed of God, making Him known, it's not a chore. It's not a duty. It's not simply adopting a technique by which information can be shared or error is addressed or even an argument is won. Put in its simplest terms, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ at its core is the child of God bragging on the love of their life. So we need, I think, this morning to hear from the Word of God this morning, to lift us up, to pull us out of any boredom, out of a mediocrity and complacency, and restore our passion, our bragging rights, if you will, for our Lord and Savior. Listen to Paul describe the reason for this sharing that can't help but be poured out of us in Romans chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 9. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And listen to this verse. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that the Word of God, Your Word, will penetrate our hearts this morning, our minds, and most importantly, our lives, and transform us from the inside out. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive me of my sin, so that I might be your vessel this morning, and forgive all of our sins so that we might receive your word with gladness. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three things related to this bragging about our love that I think is important for us to look at. Some facts, if you will, but beyond facts. The first is that really we have a message that is unparalleled. Do you realize that? We have a message that's unparalleled. You know, it takes very little convincing to come under the conviction that the world is broken. I have a new friend. His wife, I baptized his wife into Christ a couple weeks ago, and she attends our church now, and he attends with him, and he's a man of faith. He believes in God. He has a faith background, but at present, he's struggling because he's a police officer. Day in and day out, he sees the worst about humanity. When he shows up and a husband and wife and two small kids are dead in a car accident because a drunk driver came across and killed them, he wrestles with that. It was sad, as he described to me, coming into a house with a mother there with a three-month-old baby who was blue, and he had to put the baby on the floor and pretend to be doing something and giving the baby CPR even though he knew the child was gone until paramedics could get there. The senselessness, the evil that permeates us, it gets in his mind and it makes him say, how can there be a God of love with this stuff happening? How can there be a God who's powerful enough when I see senseless death and crime and those who are doing crime get away with it? Somebody walk who kills countless people. How can I come to wrestle with that? And we talked and we prayed together and we commiserated. And you know what we came up with? This is the huge theological conclusion we came up with after a three-hour conversation. The world is scrambled eggs. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way God wanted it. And most importantly, it's not the way God's going to leave it as His Son comes back to restore all things. We don't have to be convinced that the world's a messed up place. So the message that's unparalleled has this fertile ground. How exciting is it that we hold knowledge of the cure for the plague of separation from God? How awesome is that? Is that not worth boasting about? Not that we're the only recipients of it, not that we're in the exclusive beneficiaries of it, but that because we found it, we want to share it with somebody else. We want to share it with everybody else. Listen, reflect back on Romans chapter 5. Look at that second part of verse 1. It says, we have been justified, that is, declared innocent of our sin, through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what a big deal that is to have peace with your Maker? I kind of use that phrase every once in a while, right? I'm going to find peace with my Maker. You know the hope that's caught up in being at peace with your Maker? That message is unparalleled. Perhaps the most shocking thing about this message, it's the most braggable part about it, is the nature of the love that underpins it. The nature of the love that underpins it. What's the most powerful form of love on display in humanity, would you say? Is it the mother who experiences that love of holding their newborn child? Is that the apex? Is it the loyalty a soldier binds himself or herself to when warring beside their comrades in arms? One having another's back? Is that the picture of love that's preeminent? Is it the compassionate donation of time or sweat or money for a cause or a people, maybe thousands of miles away that you never meet? Is that the ultimate display of love? The most powerful love, the kind of love that gets everybody talking, that's boastable, is the giving of one's life for the good of everyone, including your enemy. The cross is shocking. In a very real sense, it's deplorable. It's certainly counterintuitive to anything else we experience here on earth. You just don't see that kind of love. Romans chapter 5, look at verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a message. What a message that's unparalleled. We have a message that's unparalleled. But you know what else we have? We have a method to overcome fear and pain. You know, I get concerned sometimes that we've evolved into a culture of avoiders. Now, I'll own this for myself, and you can make the decision whether you own it for yourself, okay? But when I'm stressed, when I'm fearful, when I'm overwhelmed, my default solution seems to be sometimes to get distracted. I need to distract myself from it. My drugs of choice, TV, movies, recreation, sports. Maybe other people that you know, maybe things that you've wrestled with in the past. Maybe that's where things like alcoholism and drug abuse and floating from relationship to relationship and promiscuity and pornography and a thousand other things come into play. It's a means by which we can distract ourselves at all cost from pain. We avoid pain at all cost and outright reject ownership of fear. What if we turned that inclination on its head, and rather than avoiding difficulty, what if we embraced it? What if we embraced it? Now, I'm not talking about masochistic self-punishment. I'm talking about an alternative way of defining, of referencing the trouble of life. A different set of glasses, if you will, to look at the troubles that we go through. This is what we see from this passage in Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 3 through 5. Something very counterintuitive and really paradoxical that Paul says here. He says, "We also glory in our sufferings." Say what? What's wrong with you? We glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Suffering, whether personal suffering or even suffering for boasting about our Lord Jesus Christ, serves a significant purpose in making us like Jesus, in making us godly. Now, we might not be excited about that fact. We might not even want to admit that fact, but it's the truth. Notice the daisy chain here. Suffering produces perseverance, produces character, and I think that this is rather odd. And character produces hope. Look at the first thing and look at the last thing. How can hope come out of suffering? It doesn't even seem to fit. Isn't suffering the antagonist to hope? The first three elements of this chain, we need to make sure we don't give in to the temptation to ignore that last element. See, the first three elements in this chain reaction, this suffering, perseverance, and character, they kind of make sense to us. If you've lived any length of time, it makes sense to you, right? If your grandparents went through the Great Depression, my grandfather was a World War II veteran. And while he wouldn't talk about the war, I had the utmost respect for what he went through. And there's lots of other scenarios like that. Maybe your parents grew up on a farm, worked 18 hours a day just to eke out an existence. We understand this idea of suffering and perseverance and character, but the first three elements in this chain reaction can be tainted with self-sufficiency. With self-sufficiency. Especially for an American culture, right? We work harder, we do it better, we take fewer vacations, we don't sleep. At least those are the principles upon which we glorify our American history. But the truth, this truth, though, that can be caught up in self-sufficiency is bore out here in the Bible, out in the message from God given to the believers in Ephesus through John's revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 24. This is that section where the letters to the churches are written. This letter starts out pretty positively. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. And if that's where the final period was, that church would be feeling pretty good about itself. Matter of fact, we would be modeling ourselves after that church, and we would be saying, hey, listen, we need to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we need just to soldier on. That's what they did at Ephesus, except for the next line. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Some translations say you've forsaken your first love. That's where the hope comes in. Hope, a pregnant expectation, requires dependency, not self-sufficiency. Now, this is where the method for overcoming fear and pain relates back to our unparalleled message. It so happens that the one on whom we are dependent, the one on whom we are hopeful for a blessed outcome, is both all-powerful and, get this, is also the lover of your soul. Is that worth bragging about? Take any gal, right? Whether they're dating or whether they're engaged or they're married, they love to tell their girlfriends, I don't know. For sure, firsthand, I've been told, they love to tell their girlfriends about what their boyfriends or their husbands have done for them. You know, he showed up at my place of work with a dozen roses. Oh my goodness. He had dinner ready for me and did the laundry and put the kids to bed. I about fainted. You love to brag on him, right? Because he showed love. What about God? What about the love that God shows us? He's the lover of our soul. Not only is the love of God evident to us by what he's done through Jesus Christ, in other words, he's not only speaking to our mind, it's not only evidentiary, it's also a matter of the heart. But God has impregnated our hearts with his loving presence. Look at verse 5 back in our passage here in Romans chapter 5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We talked about this a little bit in the Bible class time, that we don't fully understand how this indwelling Holy Spirit thing works. It's a spiritual mystery, but it's a truth. And not only does he reside there, but evidently he's pouring out love. God's love for us, and I think also a love that's supposed to be pouring out upon humanity from us because what we have been given by God. We have a message that is unparalleled. We have a method to overcome fear and pain. And then finally, we have a motivation that is truly inspirational. Listen to Romans 5, verse 8. It says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" The cross is only the first part of what excites us and informs the core message of which we boast. Jesus Christ won the war when he defeated death and rose from the grave. I certainly hope that you haven't sat in the pew and heard so long and heard so many sermons that that truth doesn't quicken you. He won the war over the grave. That's why he's Lord over heaven and earth. The hope we embrace, the hope that excites us, the hope we boast about to others, inviting them to accept for themselves, is a life of victory. Not just someday when Christ returns, we'll just toil now, but when Christ returns, we'll get our reward. It's a life of victory now. What a testimony, what a boasting to a world that only sees circumstances. They only see poverty. They only see oppression. They only see evil winning the war. And then you step into their world with a victorious lifestyle, and they want to know, what in the world are you on? Don't you see what's happening around you? Don't you see, it seems like the world is going downhill. It's going down the toilet. Aren't you panicking? No. Why? I've been given victory. Let me boast a little bit. It's a boast you can have too. You know, you don't see sports fans with big foam fingers that say, "We're number three. We're number three." Right? You don't see politicians spend hundreds of thousands of dollars buying yard signs that say, "I'm shooting for 32% of the vote." We get that, right? What's boastable? What do you boast about? You boast about victory. We're energized by and share news about victory. Jesus is number one. Jesus is number one. Jesus received the only vote that counted. God has made him Lord of heaven and earth. He's won the election. We have something to motivate us, a message that will motivate others also if we dare to boast about it. Listen to what Paul says a little later in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. This is just, I'm almost tempted not preach on this and just let the word sink in because it's a sermon in and of itself, but Romans 8, starting with verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That sounds like the abundant life that Jesus talked about. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies, and who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. This is where the boasting starts coming in. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, "For your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boast about it. Boast about the love of your life. So whether you need this message of hope this morning or whether you need to be encouraged to boast about this truth with those who are in your life, let this be the takeaway. God loves you so much that he stopped at nothing to get reconciled with you. If Andy called me up on the phone And this would be, this is fictitious and maybe not a great analogy, but if Andy called me up and said, hey, listen, an angel of God just appeared to me and said that all of the vans that carry the kids back from the retreat are going to wreck and everyone's going to perish unless we sacrifice your son Luke. What do you want me to do? I love you guys. I understand your parents' heart. But I'll tell you right now, my son's coming home to me. I'd have a hard time saying, lay him out and sacrifice him so other people can live. And you're my friends. You're my family. You're my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. What if you were my antagonists? What if you were my enemies? God loves you so much that he stopped at nothing to get reconnected to you. He killed his very son on the cross, allowed it to happen because he loves you. One of the greatest desires, one of his greatest desires is to help you have the life he has always intended you to have. While the war rages on, you can have the confidence to know to whom belongs the ultimate victory. And lastly, no one and nothing has the power to kidnap you from the Father's love. No one can steal you. No trial is harsh enough. No interrogation persuasive enough to rip you from the Father's love. Is that worth bragging about? Is that worth bragging upon the love of your life? My closing admonition to you comes from Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Accept it for yourself. Proclaim it to others. Brag on it everywhere. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.